Well, today's text in Romans contains, as you might have gathered, an urgent message to sleepy Christians. I almost entitled the message that, an urgent message to sleepy Christians. It's a message to wake up out of spiritual sleep and wake up to the many opportunities for witness and service at the present time and moment before the coming of Christ. It might also be helpful to think of today's text as a siren, a loud, screeching, honking, blaring siren. When you hear a siren like that, it's impossible to be asleep, isn't it? Every once in a while we hear one like that during our worship services going by on Merriman here, as some of Asheville's finest race to an accident or an emergency. And if in the past you happen to have dozed off during a sermon, you'd never do that, would you? Never doze off during a sermon. And if an emergency vehicle with one of those blaring sirens went by, then you would know that it will certainly keep you from sleeping at all. Today's text also makes it clear why we're supposed to be spiritually awake and alert, where Paul explains, notice in verse 11, that now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that's always true, isn't it, for every believer? Think of it, for every believer it's always true, because with the passing of every moment, our final and ultimate salvation and deliverance will occur when Jesus comes. It will draw nearer to us in time and proximity. And therefore, Paul says to the church at Rome, in light of the Lord's imminent return, now is high time to awake out of sleep and to behave properly. So the theme of today's text is living in light of Christ's coming. Living in light of Christ's coming. And there are 4 points related to the theme that we'll consider. They're printed in your bulletin. Take a look at them with me very briefly. First, in verse 11, believers must immediately awaken from their spiritual sleep and slumber because Christ's coming is imminent. Second, in verse 12, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Third, in verse 13, behave properly and avoid every kind of improper behavior. And fourth and finally, in verse 14, be clothed with Christ and extinguish every occasion for sin to occur. Again, the first way to live in light of Christ's coming is taken from verses 11 and 12, which is this: believers must immediately awaken from their spiritual sleep and slumber because Christ's coming is imminent. Look at verse number 11 with me once again. Paul writes, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Paul begins by saying, you notice, "and do this," which looks back in the text at verses 8 to 10 and probably chapters 13 and 12 as well as a whole. Well, you remember that Paul listed those many duties and responsibilities of Christian living. We looked at those over in recent weeks. And so now, here in verse 11, with all those duties in view, Paul says, do this knowing the time. In other words, what he's saying is that all of the many duties and responsibilities of Christian living that Paul set forth as our service to one another as Christ's redeemed ones should be done because we know and understand the time or opportune moment in which we live. We should all be like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, who had understanding of their times and therefore knew what Israel ought to do. Well, we better know what time it is on God's timetable because we're living in the last days, which were ushered in, by the way, at Christ's first advent. We've been living in them for a very long time, since the time of Christ's first advent. Hebrews 1, please make a note of it. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So, the author of Hebrews, in no uncertain terms, reveals that since the first advent of Jesus, God's Son, we have been living in that period of time known as the last days. And therefore, knowing the time in which we live, we should be awake and alert to opportunities that present themselves to us each and every day. And next, in verse 11 and following, Paul explains what knowing what time it is on God's timetable should cause believers to do. Notice that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Paul says that believers must immediately awaken from their spiritual sleep because Christ's coming again is imminent. Paul says the day is at hand, referring to that future day of the Lord, which is so often spoken of in Scripture, when Christ will return in great glory. It's a day that will happen once the night is far spent, which refers to the present spiritual darkness of this fallen world. But the day will come which will dispel the darkness. And Paul would have the Romans and us know that their salvation, their final deliverance from sin and death, is nearer than when they first believed. So Paul is pointing his readers forward in time to the great consummation, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul's imperative command to them, his directive given with apostolic authority, was this in verse 11, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. In light of the day of the Lord being at hand, in light of the night being far spent, in light of our salvation now being nearer than when we first believed, against the backdrop of all these things, Paul says it is high time for believers to awake out of spiritual sleep and slumber because Christ's coming is imminent. Well, here's the application we can make from this. There are Christians who need to be awakened from their spiritually drowsy condition. Understatement, huh? There are Christians who need to be awakened from their spiritually drowsy condition. It's sad to say, but true, that there are perhaps many, perhaps a majority of Christians who are asleep spiritually. There's no intensity about their faith, no excitement about their relationship with God. They're passive, indifferent, and uninvolved. So sleep is the perfect word to describe their spiritual condition. They're like Jonah. Remember Jonah hiding out in the hull of the ship, sleeping while everyone else is awake with all hands on deck? Well, there are believers who need to be awakened from their spiritually drowsy condition like Jonah did. What about you? Are you a sleepy Christian? Do you doze off and take frequent spiritual naps? Do you need to be awakened from your spiritually drowsy condition? If so, then confess that to the Father and ask Him to awaken and ignite you with the anticipation and expectation of the Lord's return. And He will do it if you will ask Him to. Are you sleepy? Ask Him to wake you up. Are you slumbering spiritually? Ask Him to stir you up. He will if you ask Him. We have not because we ask not. Well, the second way to live in light of Christ's coming is taken from verse 12, which is this: lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. End of verse 12 says this: therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Here's Paul's second directive concerning living in light of Christ's coming. He says there are some things to cast away or put off, and there are other things to put on. The contrast is clear, namely between the deeds of darkness, which must be put off, and the armor of light, which must be put on. So obedient Christian living has both a negative and a positive dimension. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's a casting off as well as a putting on, which is also true of sanctification. The dark deeds of sin must be cast off and put away, while the armor suggesting warfare and battle must be put on. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 and following, Paul describes this same process of casting off and putting on with slightly different words. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And elsewhere in that very familiar passage in Ephesians 6, verse 13 and following, Paul describes the spiritual armor of light that believers are to wear as soldiers embroiled in spiritual combat. Ephesians 6:13 says this: therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's Paul's expanded commentary of what it means to put on the armor of light. Negatively, it means to lay aside the deeds of darkness. And positively, it means to put on the whole armor of God. Here's the application. Living in the light of Christ's coming will motivate believers to live holy lives. Again, living in the light of Christ's coming will motivate believers to live holy lives. It will enable them to lay aside the deeds of darkness and also to put on the armor of life. Light. And this is taught elsewhere, by the way, in Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, make a note of it. 1 John 3 verse 2 gives us or presents these words to us. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So the Apostle John is teaching us the same thing, in essence, that Paul does. Namely, that living in the light of Christ's coming motivates believers to live holy lives. I mean, think of it this way. If somehow you could know that at 2 o'clock this afternoon, Jesus was coming back, and you would see Him face to face in all of His resplendent glory, do you think that would affect the way you live between now and 2 o'clock? Would it? Oh my, would it? Wow. Living in the light of Christ's coming motivates believers to live holy lives, to lay aside the deeds of darkness, to put on the armor of light. Now, closely related to this is the third way to live in light of Christ's coming, taken from verse 13, the third point. Behave properly and avoid every kind of improper behavior. Verse 13, let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And here, the next thing that Paul says should characterize our the lives of those who live in conscious awareness of the reality of Christ's return is that they should walk or behave properly or with decency as in the day. And they should also avoid every other kind of indecent and improper behavior, which are listed at the end of verse 13. So two behaviors are being sharply contrasted here. Christians living in light of Christ's coming, who walk or behave properly and decently, as people do in the daytime when they're in the light, these are contrasted with those whose behavior is improper and indecent. You notice the first pair of vices that characterize these people in verse 13. Not in revelry and drunkenness. We might call this the partying spirit. Those whose behavior is wild and untamed and who drink to excess. The second pair of vices is stated as lewdness and lust. both of which could be categorized as sensuality. So this describes improper sexual behaviors like promiscuity and licentiousness. And the third pair of vices consists of strife and envy, both of them describing the aggravation and tension resulting from broken, damaged relationships due to sin. So all three of these pairs of vices combine to represent every kind of improper and indecent behavior compared with the proper behavior of those who live in conscious awareness of Christ's return. But quite opposite from the world, Christians are to behave properly and avoid every kind of improper behavior. Let me apply this by asking you a question, and I hope you'll answer it with Judgment Day honesty. Is your behavior characterized by darkness or light? Is your behavior proper or improper? Is your behavior decent or indecent? If in any way your behavior is improper and indecent, then know this: there is a way to change it. And the way to change it is to live in the light of Christ's coming at 2:00. He's coming. How will you live in light of the fact that He's coming at 2:00? Well, you know with certainty that He's coming, right? We don't have to know that He's coming at 2:00. In fact, no one can know that, and people just get in trouble when they try to pin down a date or a time. But the way to change, the way to be transformed, the way to be sanctified, the way to become holy, is to live in the light of Christ's coming. Keep that reality fresh on your mind by reminding yourself often that now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed, and that the night is far spent, but that the day is at hand. Well, the fourth way to live in light of Christ's coming is taken from verse 14, which is this on your outline: be clothed with Christ to extinguish every occasion for sin to occur. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And here Paul says that Christians aren't to walk in those old behavior patterns mentioned in verse 13, but instead are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The great military genius Napoleon Bonaparte is quoted as saying that a man becomes his uniform. Have you ever heard the saying, a man becomes his uniform? In other words, the man tends to live up to what his uniform stands for and represents. He is mindful of his clothing. And here in verse 14, Paul instructs us to put on our new spiritual uniform and be dressed for battle. Only then can we be good soldiers and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Consider the symbolic clothing that God gave to His people in Isaiah 61:10. Make a note of it. It's a great verse. Isaiah 61:10, which says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." So believers are clothed and covered with righteousness from God. And that righteousness is the believer's uniform. Therefore, what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to consciously recall what is true of you as a Christian, namely, that since conversion, you have been clothed by God the robe of righteousness. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul taught that not only has God covered believers with a robe of righteousness, but God has also made it possible for believers to actually become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For the Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So here's the application. If you're a Christian, then the clothing that God has given you and the uniform you've put on is the perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you see, when you realize that this is the uniform that you are wearing, then you'll tend to live up to what it stands for and represents. Then and only then will you be able to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, because a man becomes his uniform. In conclusion, let me summarize by saying that Romans 13 began, you remember, by teaching us about our duties to civil rulers. And in verses 8 to 10, last time we were taught how to love our neighbor and thereby fulfill the law of God. And in much of chapter 12, we were instructed in many duties and responsibilities that we owe to one another, especially to our fellow believers. However, here, in verses 11 to 14, Paul concludes this chapter and section by explaining to us that the great incentive and motivation for doing all of these duties is a lively expectation of the Lord's return. We must live in the light of Christ's coming. And the Lord's Supper is designed to remind us of this thing. Namely, that Jesus who died for us is coming again. Paul said in the passage we'll read shortly that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. So let's keep that in mind as we partake of the elements this morning. Let's pray. And Father, now as we turn our attention to this table, to these elements that You have given as symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we pray that You would open our eyes to the spiritual truths that are bound up in this ordinance, not the least of which is that we are to live in the light of Christ's return, of Christ's coming again. In the very words that You have given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from the Apostle Paul, You have indicated this very thing. And we pray that You would help us to see it this morning and to feel it and to believe it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.